Count it a high joy and a privilege to be with you this morning, to be able to assemble in His name and to worship Him. Would ask that you be in prayer, that while we go forward together, that what I say and what I deliver would be His will, and it would be to His honor and to His glory. I'd like to draw your attention this morning to a familiar passage of Scripture. It's found in the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews. I've talked about it many times. I've referenced it many times. It's a favorite of mine. Old-timers had an expression. They called something an oldie but a goodie. And that's kind of how I look at this passage of Scripture. It's one that I go to repeatedly. I go to often. And it's one that in times such as this, I think it's good to be before us this day and trust that it's of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Verse 13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have such a high priest, great high priest, who has passed into the heavens, let us hold fast our profession." You all know how much I love verse 15. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Then verse 16, as Paul closes this chapter, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." These verses that are before us this day are the kind of verses that they're good for any season, they're good for any time, but they're certainly good for a time such as this, to remind us of who Jesus Christ is. I have talked about this passage from many different angles. I realize the overall context is that of rest. It's that of encouraging God's people into rest. But this morning I would like to primarily focus on who Jesus Christ is in this passage and use that to draw out some points for us in verses 14 and 16 about how we should respond, how we should react to who Jesus Christ is and the things about Him. Verse 12 is one that is often quoted. It's often used. And it says, "The Word of God is quick and powerful." Now, this Word is not the Bible that you hold in your hands. It's not the written Word of God. It says the Word of God is quick. It means it's alive. It's powerful. Has great strength to it. And Jesus Christ, as our living Word of God, has great power. He has great strength. He's stronger than any of the mightiest things this earth has ever known. He has the kind of power that can move mountains. I mean, He has the kind of power that can create mountains. He has the kind of power, when He speaks, it's done. When He commands, it stands fast. That's the kind of power that Jesus Christ has. One of the things that affects us as we go through life is we reach a point where we get to a peak and then we pass our peak and we come down off the peak and we're not as strong as we used to be. We don't have the energy we used to. Such does not affect Jesus Christ. His strength is just as much now. It abides as much as it ever has. I love what the prophet Isaiah writes about Him in Isaiah 46 and about verse 9. He says, "For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like Me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will do all My pleasure." How many of you have ever done everything you wanted to do? I'm not going to raise my hand to that one. There are a lot of things that I have wanted to do that I haven't done. There's a lot of things that I don't want to do that I have done. Now that sounds like a contradiction, but that's the kind of people that we are. If Jesus Christ has no desire to do it, He doesn't do it. And if He has a desire to do it, He does it. Because He has the power to fulfill all His will. Now, I may not understand His will. I may not understand everything that He desires. But I tell you one thing that I do understand is that He has the power to do whatsoever He is pleased to do. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 115 and verse 3. He says, "But our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." You know, when you think about the power of Jesus Christ, not just in creative power, you think about the power of Jesus Christ, not just in saving power. You think about the power of Jesus Christ, not only in in healing power, but I want you to think about the power of Jesus Christ in restraining power. I mean, Jesus Christ has more power than He has ever displayed. He has power that you and I cannot possibly imagine. I mean, it would have been enough to have been there to watch Him just speak and things start popping into existence back in the creation. That would have been a sight. But I tell you what's going to be a sight that we're going to see. It's going to be when He speaks and it's all burned up in an instant, just like that. You know, people talk about how big the universe is. They talk about how infinite it is. I'm going to tell you something, friends. The universe ain't infinite. You don't have to amen that. Some of you could amen it and I wouldn't hear you. But the universe is not infinite. Scientists will tell you it is. And the only reason they said the universe is infinite is because they can't search it out. But I tell you, there's someone who can search it out. He's the one who created it and He can hold it in His hand. He is infinite. His creation is not. He has all power. His creation does not. But I want you to think about the restraining power of Jesus Christ. The things that He is able to do, but He restrains Himself from doing. Think about the things that just burn you up. Any of you been frustrated lately? Any of you had, well, you know, that just gets my goat. I mean, if we're all honest, there's things that get our goat almost every day, right? There's things that just burn me up every day, right? I want you to think about God and what He sees. Think about Jesus Christ sitting on His throne and what He views down here on this earth. Not just the small piece of it that we see, but all of it in totality. And more than just all of it in totality, all of it in totality, both manifest and what we would call hidden. Notice what it says. He can discern the joints and the marrow, the parts of the body. He can discern the soul and the spirit, the parts of man. And He is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He doesn't just see everything that's going on the outside. He sees everything that's going on the inside. If you had His power, knowing how we are when things just burn me up, what would you do with His power? Y'all have heard me say this before. If I was Jesus Christ walking the earth 2,000 years ago, there'd have been lightning bolts coming out. There'd have been people getting zapped and vaporized in a hurry. Think about the restraining power that Christ has. Let me give you one small example of this. In Mark chapter 9, there is a man who comes to Christ. And this man has a very real problem. This man has an issue that I'm sure all of us in his position would have been very much like this man. He was troubled. He was wrought up. He was very anxious. He had a lot of worry and care. And the reason was he had a lunatic son, a son who was possessed of a devil. And when he comes to Christ, he tells Christ this. He says, I brought my son, and my son's possessed of a devil, and I brought him to thy disciples. And they could not cast him out. But if thou canst do anything, have mercy on us. And about that time, the boy comes in, the spirit tears him. He wallows on the ground, he's foaming, he's just being tormented by this devil. Now, you're Jesus Christ. You have the power to take care of this. You have the power to end this boy's suffering just like that. But instead, and the Bible doesn't say he turned his back on the child, so just give me some liberty here. He turns rather to the Father, to the man, and says this, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the man in tears makes that very famous statement. He says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Think about what Jesus Christ did. He said, this may be a real problem. This may be a real issue. We've got a bigger issue. You know what the bigger issue was? Dad didn't believe in the power of Almighty God. He said, if thou canst do anything, have mercy on us. What he's actually saying in my broken country boy English, he says, if you can do something, do something. I don't know if you can, but if you can, do something. That's what he was saying. Well, friends, we should never approach Jesus Christ with the attitude, well, Lord, if you can do something, do something. And I don't care if it's this present situation or any situation we face. It shouldn't be a, Lord, if you can do something, do something. It's our prayer rather should be, Lord, I believe that Thou art able and bless me to be conformed to Thy will, whatever it may be. And once this man's faith was realigned, once his understanding of God's power was put back into perspective, then Jesus Christ had mercy on the child and cast the devil out. You know, a lot of people today would say, well, Jesus Christ was unkind. I mean, he let that child suffer a little while longer. I tell you, friends, Jesus Christ is not unkind. His will is greater and stronger, more powerful and wiser than ours. I've heard several people in this recent time express to me that they're having a really hard time understanding how God will allow this to happen. Let me be honest, friends. I may not have a good answer for that that is suitable to these people's question, but I'll tell you what is a good answer. He does whatsoever He is pleased to do. And if He is pleased to not bless, if He's pleased not to deliver, He is God and He can do that. Because it's not a question of whether He hasn't delivered. I tell you what's a better question, why has He delivered? What do you think you and I deserve? What is it that you and I should say, well, Lord, You owe this to me. Friends, He doesn't owe us a thing. Anything He owed us, He obligated Himself to owe us, and He has paid that in full. You and I have a very big failing in life as we sometimes think that, well, I've been okay. I've done all right. So if I've done all right, well, the Lord ought to do this for me. The Lord ought to do this for my family. The Lord ought to do this. Friends, doing all right in the grand scheme of things with God is still not acceptable. You know what is acceptable with God? Doing that which is right. And none of us measure up to that bar. So if we get anything from Him, that is a mercy, that is a grace, that is a token of compassion. It's not something that is owed unto us. Why am I talking about this? Oh, so we think about the power of the Word of God. His power and restraint sometimes is that which mystifies me. When He restrains His power, when He restrains His hand, that is something that I give probably not near enough credit to as I should. So Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is powerful. He understands things, and I want you to notice how much He understands. Verse 13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." In this very simply laid out verse, Paul says, He is so understanding, He is so knowledgeable, that nothing escapes His view. There is not a creature that is not manifest in His sight. You know what a creature is? Everything other than God. Because He's the Creator and everything else is a creature. Everything else is part of His creation. All of it is under His eye. He sees it all. There's nothing that is not naked and opened in His eyes. David would say in Psalm 139 that there's nowhere that I can go where You wouldn't see me. You know, I could go up to heaven and You're there. I could go down to hell and You're there. I could take the four winds and go to the four corners of the earth and Thou art ever with me. He said, if I should say, surely the darkness shall cover me and surely the light will not find me. He says, Thine eyes shall see me, for the light and the dark are both alike in Thine eye. David says, it doesn't matter if it's light or dark. It doesn't matter where I am. It doesn't matter what my situation is. You see, You know, and You understand. In this present time that we're in, friends, He sees, He knows, He understands. He understands far better than we do. There's been a lot of talk. Let me just say this. Here lately, there's been a lot of talk and not a whole lot of listening. There's been a whole lot of talk and not a whole lot of understanding. There's been a whole lot of guessing and not a whole lot of knowledge. I'm going to tell you something. He knows everything as it ought to be right now in this present time. He sees it, He knows it, He understands it. And my course should be to look to Him for guidance because He knows more about anything than anybody is. Now, having said that, He does give us reason. He does give us the ability to understand. He gives us the ability to think about things, and we should do that to the very best of our ability. But friends, if you don't know what to do, and you don't know where to go, and you don't know what to think, and you don't know how to react, you can always go to Him because He always has the right answer. Now, I'd like to come back to that at the end, but He has this understanding. So He's not just powerful, He's also understanding. Notice verse 14. He says, "Seeing we have such a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, let us hold fast our profession." Here, we find that Jesus Christ isn't just powerful. Jesus Christ isn't just knowledgeable and understanding. Jesus Christ is also interceding. A high priest is someone who intercedes on somebody else's behalf. When the high priest in the Old Testament went beyond the veil, he was interceding on behalf of the people. When he went to the altar to make a sacrifice, he was interceding on behalf of the people. He acted as a representative for those that he was making the offering for, those that he was making the appearance for. So Jesus Christ isn't just our powerful friend. He's not just our understanding friend. He's also a great high priest who intercedes for us. Paul would say a couple chapters later in Hebrews 7, talking about the priesthood of Melchizedek, he says that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. I love that expression. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know, when you think about human beings, we're not really a whole lot different than people have ever been. We find new ways to do the same old stuff. I'll amen that. We find new ways to do the same old stuff. Everything that the world has and everything the world can offer, John says it boils down to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I don't care what technology you get. I don't care what kind of new recreation you get. I don't care what kind of new hobby you get. What this world has boils down to one of those three things. That's all the world can offer. We find new ways to do the same old stuff. So what did they do a lot of times in the Old Testament? What did the children of Israel do? Whether it was with a priest, a king, a prophet, whatever the case may be, what happened when people saw a certain man fulfill a certain function? From time to time, they would feel too much about the man, more about him than the office he was fulfilling. Think about an old high priest. Think about the first high priest, Aaron, the brother of Moses. When Aaron went up into Mount Hor, and Moses was with him, and his son Eleazar was there too, that's where Aaron went to die. You know what the Lord did on that occasion? Before Aaron died, he told Moses, he said, strip Aaron's garments and put him on his son Eleazar. So that three of them went up and two of them came back. When three of them went up, one was wearing high priest robes, and when two of them came down, a different one was wearing high priest robes. What that was to signify to the people was this: your high priest has died, but you've got another one. Don't think so much about the man, think more about the office that's being fulfilled. I love what the Lord tells Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. He says, Moses, my servant, is what? Dead. It'd been very easy for Joshua to say, well, the man I've been looking to, the man I've been following, the man I've been just, I had confidence in him, he's gone. But what does the Lord tell him? Moses, my servant, is dead, but as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. In other words, don't get cast down that Moses is dead. I'm still here. You know what happened to Isaiah? You know what some realignment he needed? He says in Isaiah 6:1, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, in other words, this is a good king, a man that I had a lot of confidence in, a man who was one of the longest reigning kings over Judah, but a righteous king nonetheless. Now, he made a big mistake in his life that cost him, but Isaiah had a lot of confidence that he was living under the reign of a good king. You know what the problem was? When Uzziah died, his son was one of the most wicked kings that Judah ever had. A man by the name of, his grandson, because Jotham pretty much reigned while his father Uzziah was in a leper house. But after that, they had Ahaz, who was one of the most wicked kings that Judah ever had. What would you think? Or, let me back up. What do you think? Put this in modern day terms. When a president who you kind of agreed with comes out of office, and a president's coming in that you're like, oh man, that guy is a stinker. I'm trying to be diplomatic in my language. What do you think about that? You're like, well, this is going to be a long 4 years. Y'all think that? Or do you even think, man, this might be a long 8 years? I'm going to tell you, when they get a king, you didn't know how long he was going to reign. A few years, a lot of years, medium amount of time, you didn't know. But here they are going from a good reign to what's going to end up being just a terrible reign. And Isaiah had to have his alignment redone. He had to have his perspective reshifted because he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple and the glory of it, and I saw six cherubims, two at his head, two at his feet, and two that did fly, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Isaiah even, a prophet of the Lord, had to be realigned to say, look, your good king is gone, but I'm still here. You reckon that still happens? In the New Testament it happened, because in the New Testament, one of the earliest problems the church ever had was they started following after a man. Some would say, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Some said, I'm of Christ. You can take that in a number of ways. I like the way I heard one minister take it many years ago. He said, for some of them folks, that was kind of like, well, if so-and-so's preaching, I'm going to go. But if so-and-so's preaching, I ain't going to go. You know what that leads to? Well, that's all right. You can go hear Paul. That's all right. Y'all can go hear Peter. But I tell you what, I ain't going to church unless Jesus Christ Himself is preaching, because I belong to Christ. I tell you, it doesn't matter who the man is. If the man is blessed, the Spirit of Christ dwells with that man and blesses that man to preach the unsearchable riches of the gospel. It's not about the man, it's about the office that he holds. Now, the reason this is so important is because even though your pastors will come and go, your pastors will live and die, even though mothers and fathers come and go, mothers and fathers live and die, even though you may lose a spouse, you may lose those that are near and dear to you, here it says, Jesus Christ, the great high priest, has passed into the heavens. He's not just alive. I love the expression he gives to John. He says, I am alive forevermore. He's in heaven. He's our high priest. He will always be our high priest. We don't need to look to whatever the future may hold. He is our future. He is with us and will be with us even unto the end. And because of this, because He's our intercessor and will always be our intercessor because He abides forevermore, Paul says, let us hold fast to our profession. Now, I'd like to come back to that, so let's pass from that for the moment and go into verse 15. Verse 15 informs us that Jesus Christ is not just powerful, He's not just understanding and knowledgeable, He's not just an interceder for us, but He's also, I would say, one who is experienced with us. Paul says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In the analogy that I gave you about Aaron and Eleazar and eventually Ithamar and all the priests that followed down into David's time to Abiathar and Zadok and Solomon's time and all those different high priests that they had, none of those high priests could say that they understood exactly what it was like to be like many of the people that they interceded for. There were many differences between a priest and those that they made intercession for. One of those differences is that the priest of the Old Testament, they didn't have an inheritance. Their inheritance was the Lord, and therefore they didn't have a land that was the land of Levi. They didn't have a land that was the land of their fathers. They dwelt in cities, they dwelt in temples, they dwelt in places of worship, and they were basically servants to the people who didn't have a dwelling place that they could call their own. So, when somebody was worried about their family inheritance, priests really couldn't relate to that. Another thing that made a priest different, besides not having an inheritance, is he also had a portion that was designated unto him of the Lord. In other words, his labor being in the Lord's service, in the Lord's house, they were to bring portions to the temple, to the synagogue, or to the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And a portion of this offering was for the priests, for their food and for their sustenance. So there were a lot of things that the common people were accustomed to that the priest had no experience with. There were things that a king would have experience with, that a priest would have no experience with. They were very unable to, if you allow me to put it this way, relate to those they made intercession for. But I love what Isaiah writes about Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53. He says, for He is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and surely we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. Here He says that He is not just a man of sorrows, but He's acquainted with our grief. He understands where we are. He understands what we feel. He understands where we've been. He understands what we're going through. He's better than any high priest they ever had. He's better than any ruler you've ever had. He's better than any parent you've ever had, because even sometimes parents can't relate to their children. I'm slowly but surely seeing the day coming when we have just teenagery going all over our house. And you know what happens with teenagery? Teenagery, it's all dead. It wasn't like this in your day. You just don't understand. You know how I know that? Because I said that to my parents. You just don't understand. I mean, yeah, I know you were a kid once. I know you were a teenager once. But it was different when dinosaurs roamed the earth than it is now. I mean, I can see that day coming in our house. I can see it. It's like it's approaching rapidly and there's nothing I can do about it. I have a wonderful, wonderful host of minister friends who are further along on the parenting curve than I am. Some, their children are grown. Some, their children being in the home is a distant memory. But they all tell me the same thing. Oh, you better enjoy these years, because one day you ain't going to be cool dad no more. I'm like, would you just give it a rest? Let me enjoy this. But here's my point. There are a lot of things that we can't relate with one another about. We can't say we've experienced the same. We can't say we understand. But Jesus Christ is not just a powerful friend, an understanding friend, and a great interceder on our behalf. He is an experienced friend. One who can say, I understand. One who can say, I relate. Because He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with our grief. There is not a situation you can ever find. And I know someone may be sitting out there thinking, well, they didn't have COVID-19 in Jesus' day 2,000 years ago. I realize they didn't have that exact situation. But friends, He dealt with lepers. You want to talk about a quarantine? A leper was quarantined. He couldn't be around anybody but another leper. He couldn't have physical contact with somebody who was not a leper. He couldn't be around people who were other lepers. He had to put a napkin over his face and cry out, unclean, unclean, just to keep people from accidentally coming up upon him. These were the type of people who did not have any real good recent experience, if they had any at all, with what it was like to interact with other people, to have physical contact with other people. And these are the very people that Jesus walked up to and laid His hands upon them. Maybe one of the first times, if in a long time, if ever, that they'd ever felt another human being touch them and laid His hand upon them with compassion and says, I will, be thou clean. Friends, He understands what it's like to be separated. He understands what it's like to be apart. He understands what it's like to be sick. He understands what it's like to be tempted. He understands what it's like to be distressed. And there is not a situation that you and I can ever find or ever go through where Jesus Christ is going to sit up in heaven and say, well, I didn't see that one coming. I had no idea that was ever going to be, and I'm sorry, I can't help you with this. Everything is in His realm of vision. There is nothing that is not manifest and naked and open unto His eyes. And in everything that He sees, and in everything that we go through, He understands where we are. He understands what we feel. He understands the torments that we have. He understands the distresses that we have. And friends, more than anything else, He has care in this understanding. You know, there are things that people understand that they just don't care. I mean, there are times when my dad would tell me, son, I understand, I've been there, but the answer is, I don't care. Now, I know why he didn't care. He knew what it was I wanted to do. He knew what I wanted to do was not in keeping with the rules of the house, and he said, I understand, but I don't care. One of the funniest stories that ever happened was with my brother. Of course, it's going to be with my brother. The funniest thing wouldn't happen to me, it would happen to him. My brother, as you've all heard me say on many occasions, was a much better liar than I was. And he could get away with things that I couldn't get away with. But I remember one time, he didn't get away with it. We weren't exactly poor, but we were poor. Now, we didn't know it. It's a wonderful thing to a child's mind that when you're poor and you don't know it, You just assume, well, everybody's like this, you know, everybody lives like we live. It's a long time before they realize that's not true. So, for anybody here and anybody tuning in, this may seem like a foreign concept to some, but we didn't go out to eat very much. You know why? Couldn't afford it. So going out to eat was just this wonderful, wonderful event. It was like Christmas. I mean, that's how rare it was. One day, Dad comes home from work, and He takes one look around the house. Mom is all frazzled. She's all just stressed out. You know, we've probably been absolute hellions, you know, for her to deal with. And he takes one look around. He says, I tell you what, let's all get changed and let's all go to Denny's. Because Denny's, back in those days, had the plates where you could buy for like $3 or something. It was actually really, really reasonable and cheap. My brother got so excited. He said, whee! Ran into his bedroom, grabbed his cowboy boots, came out to the living room, and just flung them. Our living room had a half cathedral ceiling. It went up on one side and just came into a wall. Those boots went all the way up to the top of that pitch of that cathedral ceiling. And so obviously they were up in the air for a long time. One of the biggest rules of the house was you don't throw things in the house. Well, when those boots were up there, somewhere between there, the ceiling, and back, he went. And he goes, "Dad, I was excited. Dad, I was excited. And Dad said, "I understand, but I don't care. Get the belt. Go into the bedroom." He would say later it was the hardest spanking he ever gave without laughing while he was giving. He was trying really hard not to laugh. But in that situation, Dad understood, but he didn't care. He was going to enforce the rule of the house. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Jesus Christ understands, and He cares. Jesus Christ has experienced. He knows, and He cares. Jesus Christ has the power, but on top of having the power, He has the mercy and the grace to extend that power to help us and to bless us. So notice what Paul says. "Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Paul says, don't be shy about this. Be bold. Don't worry about burdening him. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. There's nothing that cheers a parent's heart more than when a child saying, "I need you to help me. I need you to do this. I need you to answer this for me." It cheers a parent's heart to know that they're helping their child grow and develop and stretch and learn. There's nothing that cheers a pastor's heart more than people who say, "Look, Pastor, I've been reading. I just don't understand what I'm reading. Can you please help me out?" Nothing cheers a pastor's heart more than having someone say, "You know, I know you preach this, and I've been trying to apply it, but this situation came up in my life. Can you help me understand and help counsel with me on how to get through this?" That is cheering to a pastor because it tells him that God's children that he's preaching to and that he's trying to minister unto, they're trying to grow, they're trying to stretch, they're trying to develop and learn and become not just better citizens, but better disciples of the cross. And it cheers Jesus Christ when we come to the throne of grace. We say, "Lord, I need you. Lord, I need help. Lord, please show me the right way to go." Paul says, to come boldly that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. One of the things that we need help with is we need help holding fast our profession. We need help with that. It's so easy for it to get shaky. It's so easy for it to get wobbly. One of the things that makes it easy to get shaky and wobbly is because we lose sight of who He is. We lose sight of what He's capable of and what His abilities are because we're faced with all these things around us, all these things that trouble us, all these things that just distress us on a regular basis. I mean, whether it's just the affairs of life, whether it's troubles on the job, whether it's troubles in your home, troubles in the church, it doesn't matter what your scene is, doesn't matter what the situation is. Maybe you think it's a trouble in our Congress or in our government. Maybe you think it's a trouble in the world at large. Friends, no matter what the trouble is, it does not take His place. He's higher than all that. He's greater than all that. He has more power than all that. And He understands and is experienced and knows where we are. Because of that, Paul says, come boldly and hold fast that profession. Later in the book of Hebrews, I believe it's in chapter 10, about verse 22, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. In other words, not going back and forth, not being like children, tossed to and fro, cast about by every wind of doctrine. Hold fast to these things. You know why you can hold fast to these things? Because they don't waver. They don't change. They don't move around. They don't get more relevant with the times. Friends, Jesus Christ has always been relevant. It's the times that become irrelevant. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ is always relevant. It's the times that become irrelevant. A lot of people will say, "Well, the Bible's not relevant anymore." People in this country say, "Oh, well, the Constitution's not relevant anymore." People say, "Well, that may have worked years ago, but this is what works now." I'm going to tell you, what works now is what's always worked because it was given by the one who says how things are supposed to work. And He doesn't change. Because He doesn't change, because His abilities don't change, because His power doesn't change, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And one of the things that gives us this boldness and one of the things that gives us this grace that we find is, you know, if I was to approach any one of you and I was to come to you in not boldness, but in arrogance, what I would be doing in my arrogance is I would be saying this: "You are my inferior, and I'm going to talk to you as your superior." That's what arrogance is. When somebody's arrogant, when somebody's proud, They come to somebody and they're like, you're my inferior and I'm going to talk to you as your superior. That's what arrogance is. Boldness isn't the same way. Boldness is when somebody has confidence in a certain thing. You know, when I was growing up, I had confidence that if my parents were asked a question by me about whatever, I had the confidence that they would give me a reasoned, thought-out answer. And sometimes that reasoned, thought-out answer was, son, I don't know. And they were willing to say they didn't know. You know what one of the most depressing things is when someone's not willing to say they don't know what they don't know? That's depressing because it's hard to have confidence in somebody who can't even admit their own limitations. But if you can come to somebody with confidence that what you're going to get from them is reasoned, thought out, good, profitable, good for you, you can have boldness in going to that person. Well, let me ask you, who could you have more confidence in going to than Jesus Christ? Confident in His power, confident in His understanding, confident in His experience, confident in His intercession, confident in all parts about Him, because friends, you can have confidence that He not only knows, He not only can do, He not only has seen, but He is also in the position to make intercession for us. Come boldly to Him. So how do you come boldly to Him with confidence? In James chapter 4, I believe it is, in verse 6, it says that He giveth more grace to the humble. To come to the throne of grace, to obtain and find grace, means you've got to come boldly with confidence, but also with humility, knowing that you are going as the inferior, talking and addressing your superior, who knows better, who can do better, and has seen better, and can talk better than you can. A lot of times when I talk to somebody at work who is my superior on paper, and allow me to just be very frank right now. I'm not trying to be offensive, just trying to be frank to get a point across. It's hard sometimes when somebody is your superior on paper, but they are your inferior in what you're talking about, and they start making decisions, or they start asking questions, or they start making comments, and you're like, ah, you don't get it, you don't understand. It's really hard sometimes not to be insubordinate for me. It's really hard for me not to say, look, you don't know what you're talking about. Although sometimes I really want to say that. It's hard. And the reason it's something that ought not be done is because they're technically holding a position of higher authority than I have. And I've got to be respectful of that position, whether I approve of the person in that position or not. And I'll tell you this, the same goes for a governor, goes for a president, goes for anybody. Whether you appreciate who's in it and what they're doing, you got to respect the position that they hold in the office that they are occupying at the time. You don't have to worry about that with Jesus Christ, because when you come to Him, it's not just the office that He's holding. He has all of the requisite ability for that office. He has the ability for being a high priest. He makes perfect intercession. He has the ability to be our mighty friend because He has all power. He has the ability to be our counselor because He has all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And He has all grace because He's the God of all grace to give us the grace we need for today and extend mercy today to help us in time of need. Friends, we have every reason to hold fast our profession. Doesn't matter what's going on because He is still the same. And if He is still the same, may our approach be to go into Him in the same way that we need to, and to go to Him to find those things that we cannot find here in this world. There are a lot of things about Jesus Christ that bring me comfort, but I'll tell you what brings me comfort in these times and in many difficult moments of my life is it brings me comfort to go to Him, and by going to Him, I know in going to Him that He can say, I understand and I've experienced it. He can say, I've seen it, I understand it. I have the power to take care of it. And I'm going to bring your intercession and your request before my Father so He will hear what you have to say, and it will be a perfect petition and plea when I bring it before His ears. Friends, that brings me a lot of comfort. It brings me a lot of peace in knowing that no matter what's happening down here, it does not affect the avenue and the channel we have up there where all of our blessings come from, where all of our strength comes from, because friends, nothing down here interferes with that. Nothing down here changes that. Nothing down here will ever overthrow that or undo that. Everything down here is regulated down here. But I'm so thankful that things from up here come down and bless us in the things down here. May we go to Him, holding fast our profession, and in so doing, put our strength, our confidence, and our hope in One who is ever the same as He's always been, trusting that He'll be with us even unto the end. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, you give them all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.